This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So this week, continuing looking at Paul's activity in the book of Acts. For those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts, you know it's a lot of it is about Paul running riot around Asia Minor. Riot literally, and the Apostle Paul, and he's planting churches, he's causing trouble wherever he goes. And this bit that Andy's going to read to us shortly from Acts 16 is where they've crossed into Macedonia, which is sort of northern Greece, that sort of area, and they're doing prolific church planting around there, but it's mixed up with all sorts of bother. And we're going to look at what happens when life gets a bit difficult, as it did for Paul and Silas. Andy, do you want to read to us Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 28? If you want to find that in your Bibles or turn on your devices, over to you.
Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners using fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, becoming so annoyed, he turned around and said in the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself, we are all here."
Okay. Great, thank you. Thank you, Andy. We are reading from the lively oracles of God. It's God's word to us, it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Has anyone been flogged and thrown into prison recently? Or just flogged? Or just thrown into prison? No, I didn't think there would be. Our Christian life does seem easy, doesn't it, compared to Paul and Silas, compared to their experience. I mean, let's lower the price tag a bit. Has anybody ever actually been really, really upset when you've shared your faith? You know, have you offended somebody by talking about Jesus? It's an interesting, we're very well behaved, aren't we, compared to Paul? Have you found yourself sometimes perhaps in a dark, beaten up place, maybe having been treated unjustly for one reason or another? There are Christians today whose faith takes them into those places, those brutal, violent places. And many of us will have experienced challenge and pain and difficult circumstances. And I know many of you are going through really difficult things at this time. I'm aware of what you're experiencing. And what my message today is about these outer battles and inner fears. And at these times, although it may not feel that way, God is not absent but present. God is there to sustain you and see you through. And God will give you a purpose and a hope, which actually is what we've been singing about. So you've got Paul and Silas, these two guys wandering across Asia Minor, Turkey sort of area, and then over into Macedonia. And they're planting churches and they're winning souls and they're causing riots and they're getting imprisoned and beaten up and their life is under threat. And that's a tough life to live. And on top of that, Paul is getting some news from some of the churches he's planted in the past where things aren't going well. So, you could be excused for feeling a bit downcast. And about the same time as he's doing this, he's actually writing to one of the churches. He's writing to a church called Corinth, which is in southern Greece. And he writes this in his letter in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, I'm greatly encouraged. Although he's going through all this stuff, he says, I'm greatly encouraged. My joy, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Go figure. For we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Battles outside, inside fears. But God, who comforts the downcast, he said, comforted us, so that my joy was even greater than ever. What a way to deal with those circumstances. Battles on the outside, conflicts on the outside, fear within. These things often happen together, don't they? Our circumstances create all sorts of difficulties, troubles, battles. And then our inner life takes a battering. Our insecurities come to the surface. Our fears come to the surface. Our guilt comes to the surface. So we've got this stuff on the outside, and then we've got this stuff on the inside. And Paul's reflecting that. He's saying, I've got all these battles on the outside, and I've got inside fears as well. Even Paul. Well, I don't know what your circumstances are like. Maybe your battle is your finances. You're struggling to pay your bills. Maybe it's your relationships, your marriage, or friends, or you've fallen out with somebody you work with. Well, maybe that's your battle. Maybe it's to do with your career or your studies or housing or persecution. Some of you have got really difficult health situations. That's your battle, or one of your battles at the moment. What's your inner fear? What's going on inside? Perhaps you're carrying guilt about something that's happened, or shame about who you are, or maybe you're worried about something and you're in a place of anxiety. How is your self-esteem doing? Maybe it's to do with your faith and is there a God in heaven? And you're full of doubts and questions and struggling with all of that. Maybe you're asking yourself, does God really love me? Me? Can I be forgiven? Inner fears. Why? Why did that happen? Why is this happening? Is there any hope? Is there a future? So sometimes we find ourselves in places where there's darkness outside and darkness inside, and external outside battles and internal fears. Paul and Silas, I think you'll agree, their circumstances weren't great. It would be understandable if they were feeling a bit out of sorts. They'd been beaten up badly and they were in prison, threats over their life. I wouldn't have been at all surprised if Paul was thinking to himself, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for casting that demon out of that girl, but why did you let them beat me up? What have I done wrong? How can I do what you've called me to do sitting in here? That's the sort of process I'd be going on in my head. And maybe he turned to Silas and he said, through his broken teeth and his bruises, and he said, maybe this is just a waste of time, Si. Maybe it's just too hard. Do you think we're going to get out of here alive? So you can understand, can't you, that Paul doesn't do that. They sing a song. I mean, fantastic. No guitars, no piano, no rehearsals. They just sing a song. And I'd love to have been there. I wonder what that song that was. But you can understand how living in that sort of lifestyle, as he was at the time, when Paul wrote to Corinth about his outer battles and inner fears. Now, you may not have been the victim of that sort of violence. You may have been, but you may not, or of injustice. But we can all identify with the difficulties emerging in our lives and of the fears and doubts that follow. And at these times, it may not feel that way, but God is present. He's not absent. God is there to sustain you and see you through. God will give you a purpose and a hope. I mean, for me, a recent example of this was a few years ago. We went out on a limb as a church and bought Vineyard House around the corner. And we did it properly, and we waited on God, we prayed a lot, and it was really clear that we should do this, and the trustees were involved and the leaders, and we didn't jump into it. And then just as things were going to happen with it, people gave a lot of money sacrificially to enable us to buy it, and then we were about to go for the plan to rebuild it, and lockdown came. And I have to confess, I think I've said it before, that this last year post-lockdown, I've just felt really, my internal stuff has not been good as a result of that external circumstances. I felt really fed up about it and have we made a big mistake? Did I hear wrong? Have we just wasted everybody's money? I get full of regrets. And I'm hearing people say to me, what on earth were you doing? And this outer thing was really affecting me internally. I'm in a better place now, mainly because of the team around us who are so enthusiastic and so good at pressing on into it. But that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. And in a moment, we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament of a really good example of what happens when you end up in that cave, Elijah ending up in a cave. But before that, Reuben, where are you? Come up here, Reuben. We're going to see how the Lord deals with us when we get into those places. But I want you to meet my friend Reuben, first of all, who's very kindly agreed to come and share some of his story, dealing with these outer battles and inner fears. Hi.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Yeah, I'm okay.
Yeah? Yeah. Excellent. How long have you been part of the Vineyard?
Just over a year and a half now.
Yeah.
So started around January 2022.
Okay. And so about a year ago, you and I spent some time together, and fair to say you weren't in a great place?
Yeah, probably more than fair to say that, really. I was sort of coming up to the end of my degree, and just didn't really know what was next and was really struggling to finish off my degree. It had taken a year extra to do because I'd been unwell, and I was in this sort of dark space of beating myself up over that and not really knowing what was next and where was God in this, and all these things sort of piling in together and creating an environment which wasn't very healthy and wasn't very happy, to put it bluntly.
Okay, and how are you today?
Much better, thankfully. Still nowhere near perfect, like none of us are, but I've gotten through that and still working through some of the stuff.
So when I asked you the other day, from where were you were a year ago, and we prayed together, and then you went off, and what happened? What are the key things that happened that helped you get through and sort of get to a place of health or better health now?
Yeah, there were a few things I'd probably highlight out. And to begin with, I knew I wanted to stay in Leeds. That was kind of the one thing I was sure of and sort of felt even if I did believe in God at that point, him sort of saying to me in the back of my mind, just, I wanted to be here. And so I was like, sort of thinking, well, I need to get a job. And we talked about this. And yeah, thankfully one came along, which, yeah, it's great. I'm enjoying now. It involves sport, it involves maths, two things I really love doing.
And it put a sort of rhythm and purpose.
Yeah, and it puts a rhythm and a purpose. And the best way to describe it is it takes the thoughts away from myself to something else, right? Something beyond my silly little brain, right? And what I'm thinking. So, yeah, the job was one. Getting plugged into a small group was another huge thing for me. I'm not quite sure that the people running it realized how much it helped me, but just knowing that I could turn up in whatever state I was or whatever week I'd had, and knowing that there'd be a cup of tea, a smile, and some prayer at the end at the very least, and a whole lot more happened, but that as a bare minimum was just absolutely massive. And
you described that as an anchor in your
week. Yeah, and it was an anchor, knowing that every single Tuesday evening as it happened, I could go up, I could show up, you know, to the turnaways at Mark and at the Burgesses, and yeah, just connect with others who love Jesus and know Jesus' love for me.
Yeah. Go on then. And then there was worship, was there?
Yeah. And then slowly, as I sort of began to connect with God more and figure out why he might want me here in Leeds and so on and so forth, I just felt that I could express my love for him more. And that began just simply for me by going out on walks and spending time in nature and just hearing birds chirping and calling to one another. And looks more like now putting aside a couple hours a day just in God's presence, either reading the Bible or just putting some worship music on and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So,
right.
Yeah, it's a work in progress. I'm still not 100%. I don't think anyone is, but there are sort of principles you can kind of put in, or at least I have, which have begun to make some good traction.
Yeah, wonderful. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you, David.
Cheers. So another, I'm going to pick out a couple of things from that in the next 5-10 minutes. And it's partly what struck me about what Reuben was saying was how practical God's intervention in our lives is. So in Kings, we're not going to read this. I'm just going to remind you of the story. So those of you, if you're not familiar with the story, it's a good read. Find a Bible, look up 1 Kings 18 and 19. I'm just going to, for some of you are familiar with this. So Elijah, one of the famous prophets of Israel, has just had a stonkingly rock and roll time. The fire of God fell and burnt up all those altars, and he had this enormous victory. And then he gets the little cloud he sees over the horizon, and his prayers bring in a resolution to the drought, and it rains. You know, he's on a roll, this guy. I mean, he's powerful. And then he gets a message from Jezebel, the queen, saying, if you're not dead by this time tomorrow. And he runs. He runs. It says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. All that wonderful stuff going on, and then he gets this bit of bad news, a threat to his life, and he runs. And he lies down under a bush, and it says he prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Suicidal. He's gone from that high to suicide. And then he falls asleep. That's a gift, being able to fall asleep. And an angel comes from God, and he wakes up. And there's bread cooking there on a little charcoal stove, and some water. And he eats, and he drinks, and he sleeps. And then it happens again. And he gets up, and he goes further into the desert, and he ends up in a cave. And there he meets God, who's been looking after him and seeing him. And he meets God face to face. And God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he complains about everything, and he whinges. And God reveals himself to him, and it's that famous thing about in the still small voice of God, you know, not in the big stuff, but in the little stuff, God speaks to him. And eventually God basically says to him, okay, I've heard you, I've fed you, you've got some sleep, we've met together, now go. And he puts in front of him some things to do, some work to be done, some purpose to his life. It's a great story. It's a real story of how the Bible says we deal with mental illness and depression. When there are outer battles and inner fears, we often run to the hills and hide. It's our natural reaction. Quite often people will say to me, I don't feel great, I'm not going to come to church on Sunday. And I'm thinking that's exactly the wrong thing to do. The worse you feel, the more you need to be here with us, with your church family, in the presence of God, worshipping, however bad you feel, or in your small group. But we run. But as Elijah found in the cave, and as Adam and Eve found in the Garden of Eden when they ran and hid, as Jonah found in the belly of the whale, as the demonized man in the land of the Gerasenes found in the graveyard, as Peter found after he had betrayed Jesus and then went fishing, this is the promise. At these times, although it may not feel that way, God is not absent, but present. God is there to sustain you and see you through. And God will give you purpose and a hope. In all those biblical examples, and in Reuben's story and many of your stories, we see a consistent therapeutic response from God. God attending to us in these times in constant ways. First of all, God is present. That little boy story that Joss told, I asked her to share that, just because that awareness of God being present, God is with me all the time. He's more aware of it than many of us are. And sometimes we just run away, don't we? But we can't get away from God. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There comes a point when we have to turn and face God, face to face, the prodigal son returning home. Reuben and I praying together. And our inner insecurities and our shame, and we in all of that, we try to turn our faces away from his all-piercing, all-knowing, I see everything eyes. But eventually we have to turn towards him. As he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? As he says, where are you, to Adam and Eve? As he says, Peter, do you love me? After the betrayal, the denial. There comes a point when we have to hear what the Holy Spirit says, when we choose to listen and surrender and let the Lord renew our minds and direct our steps. In Hebrews 13, he promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. For some, we end up in a difficult, dark place. Not all the time, and not everybody, but some do. And they sometimes call that the dark night of the soul, or a crisis of faith, or in some traditions they call it the wall. A commentator that is good on this subject writes this: the wall represents our will meeting God's will face to face. And we decide anew whether we're willing to surrender and let God direct our lives. That's what Reuben was faced with. Am I going to respond to God's call, or am I not? And that's what Elijah had to face up to. That's what Peter had to face. And if that's you, if you're in a place where you're, you know, God is revealing himself to you and you're struggling to do that face-to-face thing with him, talk to somebody, talk to your small group leader, come and talk to me, come talk to one of the pastoral staff, and we'll help you take a step forward. God is present. God also sustains. So in the Kings, in that passage with Elijah, the angel provided bread and water and sleep. The three, food and water and sleep, three things we most need when we're in that depressed mental state. For Adam and Eve, God provided clothes. For Jonah, he provided protection. For Peter, he feeds him and walks with him. For Paul and Silas, he sent an angel to set them free. And in that writing that Paul does to the other church, he talks about how God comforted him in that terrible state because he sent him a guy called Titus, who was a bit of a solid guy who came with comforting messages and looked after Paul. Psalm 3 says this: I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. When we have battles without and fears within, sometimes we just need the good food and sleep and a cup of tea at small group and a job that gives us in a regular rhythm of work and fellowship with people who follow Jesus. God knows you really well. He does. He made you. He knows you really well. He knows what you will need better than you do. God will be there. He will be present and he will sustain you. Promise. And God gives us purpose and hope. So it's okay to be struggling with these outer battles, and it's okay to be grappling with these inner fears. God knows about them and comforts the downcast. That's what Paul reflects back is happening. Not always changing the circumstances. He did set Paul free, but that's not always a change of circumstances that you get. It's interesting in that bit with that I read bits of that in Paul's letter to Corinthians, when he's talking about the battles without and the fears within, he bookends it before and after with joy. That's his context for dealing with the downcastness. I don't know if that's a word, but I think you know what I mean. And why can he do that? Because God's given him a bigger picture. He's given him a greater context, a purpose, and a hope. And I think that when God stays with us and then sustains us and gives us sleep and food and whatever it is that we need to be restored, he then gives us hope and he gives us a purpose and he says, go. It may not happen quickly, but it's the sequence that happens. And we need to look to Peter after he'd betrayed him. Do you remember that interaction? Some of you will know this interaction with Peter, and he says, do you love me? And it's that face-to-face, do you love me? Can you imagine that? You just betrayed Jesus, and he's looking at you eye to eye, and he says, do you love me? That's what we have to get to. And then Jesus says, now I've got a purpose for you. Feed my lambs. Care for my flock. The church. And then he gives us all. Here's an example of something he gives us all to do. In John 15, when he's talking to the preparing the disciples for the future, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. That's each of you in the future. It's a future tense. You will bear much fruit. It's not historical. It's you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. It's a command. It's a purpose. It's a hope that he gives all of us. You don't have to be the prime minister. You don't have to be the next John Mark Comer. You just have to hear the Lord's voice and be obedient to what he's given you to do, the go that he's given you. Is it to befriend your neighbor? Is it just to look after and raise your children? I say just. Is there anything more important? Maybe it's to pray for the person at work. Maybe it's to smile easily and to encourage and compliment often. Maybe it's to give generously, bringing joy, praying for people around you, the children around you. What is it God is giving you to do where there will be fruit? You will bear fruit. Let me wrap up. Whatever the Lord gives you to do and to be, do it and be it joyfully. Through the outer battles and the inner fears, know this, at these times, although it may not feel that way, God is not absent, but present. Get it? Am I getting through? God is not absent, but present. If we're really Pentecostal, you'd say, Amen. In fact, we'll pretend to be Pentecostal. God is not absent, but present. God is there to sustain you and see you through. And God will give you a purpose and a hope. God will give you a purpose and a hope. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. We know you're with us, and I've been saying that again and again. We know you're with us, but we ask you to make your presence felt in new and precious ways to us.